The message that I'm going to preach this morning, I believe, is of the greatest importance. I believe you're going to be encouraged. I believe you're going to be enlightened. I believe you're going to be instructed. And nothing encourages like being enlightened. And nothing comforts like being instructed. Real comfort is based upon real truth. And some of the things I'm going to say are things that you do not normally hear from the pulpit, but they're in the Word of God. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, and let me make this statement first. Here's the first statement, and this is the title of the message: The Responsibility of Revelation. The responsibility of revelation. Now, with the light of revelation, whether it be common grace, whether it be law work, whether it be the bare preaching of the gospel, whether it be an act of God's providence, but with the light of revelation comes the awesome, fearful responsibility of obedience. You think about that a little bit. With the light of revelation, in whatever form God is pleased to send it, to you and to me, when God speaks, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. He said to Amos, I've sent you cleanness of teeth. I've sent famine, but you haven't returned to me. I've sent wars. Your young men have been killed, but you didn't return. I've warned you, I've sent pestilence, I've sent diseases, you haven't returned. Therefore, prepare to meet God. With the light of revelation comes the awesome responsibility of obedience. Let me show you a few verses. Turn, if you will, to John 15. John the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read two verses from John 15, verse 22 through 24. Now remember, this is the point that we're making. That the man who hears God speak, however God speaks, is under an awesome responsibility to receive what he hears, to believe it and act upon it. And if he does not, he can expect God to act, and to act forcefully and swiftly and harshly in his regard. In John 12, verse 22, Christ said, If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now I have come and I have spoken, and they have no covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. John 15, 23 and 24. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. They've heard the truth and turned their backs upon it. Let me show you another verse or two. In Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. This is the awesome responsibility of revelation. Old Brother Barnard used to say this: if you don't plan to believe God, if you don't plan to walk in the light God's given you, you'd do well to get on an airplane and go to the heart of Africa and land somewhere where you can land. And then hire you a jeep and drive as far as you can drive, and then get on a burro, a donkey, and ride into the interior as far as you can ride, and then get on your feet and walk as deep in the jungle as you can walk, and sit down and don't hear or see another word from God Almighty. Because the responsibility of continually sitting under the revelation of God's Word and acting in an indifferent fashion, well, this is what he's saying in Romans 1. Look at verse 18. Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested. Is manifest to them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Underscore those words. They are without excuse. Just one page over, Romans 2, verse 12. Now, you'll notice verse 13 and 14 and 15 are in parentheses, an informative statement, clarifying statement. I want to read verse 12 and verse 16, lifting out the parenthetical phrase. Verse 12 and 16, Romans 2. For as many as have sinned without law, that's the Gentile, to whom the prophets and traditions and ceremonies and law were not given, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, under the law, under the revelation, shall be judged by that law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Everybody's going to be judged. Those who perish without law shall be judged, and those who perish under the law shall be judged in that day. Now, Matthew 11, here's our text. Our Lord rebuked severely the cities in which he had preached, in which he had taught, in which he had worked miracles. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid, rebuke the cities wherein his mighty works were done, where he had preached and healed and taught. Why? Because they didn't hear him. Because they didn't receive him. Because they didn't believe him. Because they didn't repent. Down here in verse 23, Capernaum, he names Capernaum. I just looked into Capernaum a little bit, but listen to this. In Capernaum, Christ healed a centurion's servant. Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. Christ healed a man with palsy. Christ raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Christ healed a woman with the issue of blood. Christ opened the eyes of two blind men. And Christ cast out of a man a dumb devil. All of this in one city, Capernaum. In one small city. And our Lord said, Capernaum, verse 23, you've been exalted to heaven. You've had the presence of God. You've had a visitation from God himself. You've had a revelation of his power, his greatness, and the gospel of his son. You're going to be brought down to hell, Capernaum. If the mighty works had been done in you, when you think of the city of Sodom, you know what you think of. Perversion, sodomy, that's what it was named for, that city. What an awful city. So awful that God just snuffed it out with fire and brimstone from heaven. And yet Christ said, if Sodom had been blessed with the presence of the Lord in the preaching of the gospel, Sodom would still be standing. It'd still be standing. Now, here's what he says in verse 22 and 24. And these are verses, and you're going to just, you remember the old preacher, you say, grab a hold of your pew there, we're going to jump a creek or something. Well, you just get a real good grip now where you're sitting, because I'm going to say something that you're going to raise your eyebrows, and you're going to put a question mark on it. Some of you, not all of you. And some of you go home, start opening and searching the Bible, and I hope you do. But this is what our Lord said. In verse 22, I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable, be easier. That's what tolerable means, more tolerable. For Tyre and Sidon, those wicked cities, in judgment than for you. And look at verse 24. And I say it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, those evil fellas that wanted to tear Lot's door down to get to those men that were visiting here. It's going to be easier for them. You talk about the wicked folks in San Francisco and the ghettos in New York. It's going to be easier for them in the day of judgment than for folks sitting right here in this congregation, where the gospel's been preached. That's what our Lord said. He's saying the punishment, listen to me, of the wicked cities like Sodom and Gomorrah will not be as great as the punishment, as the torment of those who heard the gospel, who had the advantage of gospel revelations, who had the ministry of the word. In other words, here's what the Lord's saying. There are degrees of punishment in hell. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Hell with its memory, hell with its grief, hell with its awful separation from God, hell with its agonies will be harder for those who heard the gospel, who were made, who were blessed and made recipients of God's message of grace. Degrees of glory? No. No degrees of glory. In glory, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Degrees of rewards in heaven? Not according to Scripture. Christ loves His people all the same. No believer wants. I'm for any man who deserves a reward getting one. I'll just put it just like that, Joe. If you deserve one, son, I'm glad. I hope you get it, but I don't think you do. And I think you'd be the last one to say, and Russell, if you deserve a reward, I want you to have it. But do you? No, the rewards are laid at His feet. He's our reward. There are no degrees of glory. There are no cabins in glory. I guarantee you that. Our Lord didn't say in My Father's house are many cabins and some greater mansions. No degrees of glory, but degrees of torment. Well, preacher, you got another verse? Yes, sir. Turn to Luke 12. Let's see about this one. Luke chapter 12. Actually, that's enough right there. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom in judgment than Capernaum. Capernaum has more to answer for. In Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, Luke 12:47, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But that servant that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given. Now, brother, we're not talking about cash and gold and silver and stuff like that. We're talking about spiritual understanding and knowledge and illumination and opportunities and these things. To whom much is given. Warnings. Gospel messages. Of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they'll ask the more. Expect more out of you. God expects more out of you. That's what he's saying. All right. Let's go to another verse now. Another subject. Verse 25 of Matthew 11. Our Lord, here's what he's saying. He's warning. He's warning me and you. We've been blessed above all people. There are places where the gospel's not preached this morning. There's places where the truth of God's word is not read. There are preachers who have sold out to a lot of things other than the glory of God. And I visited a lady in Charleston this past week, 89 years old, lives in an apartment, been listening to me on TV for 5 years. And I said, what's your religious background? She said, well, I used to go to a Methodist church here in Charleston. And she said, I'd drive over there and sit, and I'd listen. One Sunday morning, it just dawned on me, she said, as I sat there in the congregation and listened to the preacher, she said, it dawned on me, he's not saying anything. He's not saying anything. And she said, I just quit, came home, turned the TV on. And she said, now I sit and listen to you teach the Bible. And she said, I want to say this to you. I wish that I'd heard you and started reading the Word when I was young. She said, I'm older now, and I don't remember things, and I can't comprehend things, and I can't lay hold on things like I could back then. Oh, she said, if I'd have just listened when I was young and read God's Word when I was young, I'd have a real foundation now, wouldn't I? Well, you think she's going to be as responsible, Mindy, as you are? You've heard it since you was a little girl. You've been sitting there holding that Bible all these years. Now, God's going to, that's what he's saying here, my friend, and you do what you want to with it, but I'm telling you the truth. That woman, till she's 80, 85 years old, never heard the gospel. But you've heard it. You've heard it. And all right, verse 25, at that time, when he looked around and saw their rejection and their indifference and their unbelief, when he understood the rebellion of their hearts and the indifference of their hearts and the mockery of their hearts, when he preached to them and they wouldn't hear, when he manifested his power and they wouldn't see, and when he called them and they wouldn't come, when he upbraided these cities in which his mighty works were done, at that time Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. He answered and said, he prayed, thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Our Lord's not discouraged. He's not defeated. He's not dejected. Right then, in that hour of men's rebellion and unbelief and indifference, he thanks the Father. He thanks the Father. He glories in the Father. And listen to what he calls him. Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign of heaven and earth, Lord of the dead and living. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is not defeated because you are. The Lord Jesus Christ is not dejected and discouraged. Our Lord Jesus Christ shall not fail. He shall have a people. Turn to Isaiah 53. Now, I know there are a lot of folks in this day in religious circles who talk about man's indifference and man's rejection and man's unbelief, and then they kind of give the impression that they feel sorry for the Lord. But my friend, don't waste your sympathy on Christ. Now, when he was on his way to the cross, and the blood was dripping from his brow and from his back, where they lacerated his back with a cat of nine tails, where they plucked out his beard and slapped him with the open palm, and he was weak and from loss of blood, and he was bearing that heavy wooden cross, and all along the way, women, the scripture says, wept and lamented him. And they watched him go by, and here he is giving his life, and men don't believe him, and preach the truth, and men won't receive him, and love men to the point he dies for them, and they're weeping, oh, poor Jesus. And he stopped, and he turned to them, and he says, don't weep for me. Isn't that what he said? Weep not for me. If you got any tears to shed, you weep for yourselves and for your children. That's what he said. My friend, don't weep over the cure. Weep over the cause. Don't weep over the remedy. Weep over the disease. This is our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm telling you, in the judgment, Capernaum, it's going to be easier for Sodom. And at that time, with all that awful, awful announcement of God's judgment and wrath, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Look at it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Christ's death was not an accident. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. God put him to grief. God subjected him to this agony and this ignominious death on purpose. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's his heirs. That's his people. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God has a people. they'll be redeemed. And he went on to say, Father, I thank you that you hid these things. What's these things? The truth of the gospel, the truth of your glory, the truth of the person and work of Christ, the truth of his redemption, the truth of his glory, the truth of satisfaction, the truth of substitution, the truth of the sin offering, the resurrection, the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. You've heard these things from, who are we talking about here now? Wise and prudent. Most amazing thing to me is you let a fella get out of high school and go to college, and he spends 4 years mostly playing around, going to football games and rah, 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 and sitting in a class of economics or a class of mathematics or a class of science or a class of history or a class of English under some professor. And he comes out of there and he doesn't need God anymore. He doesn't believe in God. He's wise in his own conceits. He's smarter than mom and daddy. Mom and daddy lived 50, 60 years, but he learned in 3 years what they hadn't learned in 50. And he's wise in his own eyes, and he's full of conceit and arrogance and pride. You see, he has a degree after his name, and they don't. That makes him an authority. Most amazing thing in this world that I've discovered in the 53 or 4 years that I've lived is that let a fella get an M.D., and that makes him Master of Divinity. That means medical doctor. That's what that means. That's all that means. It doesn't mean Master of Divinity. It doesn't mean Master of all things. My friends, Christ is saying here, he's saying, Father, I thank you. You've been pleased in your providence and purpose and glory to hide the truth from people who are wise in their own conceit, who are proud and arrogant and think because they can get the square root of a number that they know all about God and heaven and hell and life and death and judgment and salvation and redemption. I feel sorry for them. I feel so sorry for them. Well, he said he didn't hide it from everybody. I thank God about that. He's revealed it to babes. He's revealed it to babes. Thank God for revelation. Thank God for his sovereign wisdom. Thank God for his eternal purpose. Thank God he was pleased not to leave everybody in darkness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I tell you, I'm delighted for men who can invent 1 Corinthians 1. I'm glad men can invent vaccines to stop polio and whooping cough and diphtheria and things of this nature. Thank God for them. But brethren, we can do these things and still seek the Lord with a broken heart, with a humble spirit. You can be a man of historical knowledge and still seek the Lord. You can be a great mathematician and still love Christ. Luke was a physician. The Apostle Paul was, according to one of the rulers of his day, one of the smartest men of his day, intelligent, sharp. And yet the Apostle Paul was a man who wrote these very words right here I'm about to read. He was a humble man. He said, I'm not anybody, I'm nobody. These mechanical things that I've learned are just things that I've acquired through effort. But he said, my knowledge of God is a revelation. You can be a little child and yet be a leader. A child in spiritual matter, a child in humility, a child in meekness, a child in love. You can be that and still be a man of great leadership qualities and ability and courage and boldness and strength. In 1 Corinthians 1, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh. That's where their wisdom is and only where it is. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish thing, men who are foolish in their own eyes and foolish in the eyes of others to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak thing. Oh, our Lord speaks to these cities and he said, it'll be more tolerable for those wicked cities in the day of judgment than for you. Be more tolerable. But I thank God. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things. You kept them unrevealed. The wise and prudent you revealed them to babes. Verse 26. Look at this verse. Why? Here's a sufficient answer for every difficulty. Now let me take this as your motto. Take this as your password. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Now, Mr. Spurgeon told about a little boy who was in the hospital. He was born deformed. He'd been in the hospital most of his life, under care of physicians and nurses and doctors. He was now up 13, 14 years of age, never walked. Little old legs, real thin, Spurgeon said. He'd never walked, had a paralysis. But he was a person who had heard some gospel. He'd heard some truth. God had taught him some things. And a man came in to see him one day, and he was standing there talking to him. And he said, "Well, son," he said, "how is it that you're a Christian? You claim to be a Christian, a believer. You claim to believe in God. How come these other children out here, they don't believe in God, and they're running around? They can walk. They can run and play. You can't walk, run, and play. How do you account for that?" And Spurgeon said the little boy wisely and in a mature fashion answered, "Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." Brethren, that's the answer for everything. That's the answer for every difficulty. That's the answer for every trial. That's the answer for every secret thing that you don't understand. That's our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, you've been pleased to hide these things from smart alecks, wise and prudent, wise in their own conceit, and reveal it to babes." That's where it seemed good to you. Seemed good in your sight. Now let me show you something else. In verse 27. And then he said, and I believe he said this to the disciples, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it." What's he saying there? He's saying God has delivered everything into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. God has vested all things in the person of His Son. Christ as mediator, Christ as high priest, Christ as Lord and King, Christ Jesus. God has committed everything to the Son. If you would have any knowledge of God, you go to the Son. If you would have any benefits or blessings from the hand of God, you go to the Son. If you would have any mercy or grace from the hand of the Father, you go to the Son. Joseph went down into Egypt, and he was there in different positions and so forth, finally wound up in jail. And the king's baker and butcher was in the jail with him because they had done something wrong, and they had a dream, and Joseph was enabled of God to interpret their dream. And so later on, one of them was killed, and the other one got out of jail, and he's back in the service of his king, and Pharaoh had a dream. And he dreamed that seven cows, healthy cows, ate up seven lean cows. And then he dreamed that there were seven ears of corn and seven lean ears, and the seven fat ears ate up the seven lean ears. He couldn't understand that, and he asked his wise men and so forth, and they couldn't do anything. Finally, his baker, butcher, whoever it was, said to him, "There's a fellow down there in jail that can interpret your dream, O king." And he sent for Joseph, and Joseph came up there, and God gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And he told Pharaoh, he said, "There's going to be 7 years of famine in Egypt and 7 years of plenty. And if you 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And if you have enough corn and wheat and oats and barley during the 7 years of plenty and store it up, then when the 7 years of famine come, you'll eat it then." That was the fat ears eating the lean ears. And Pharaoh made him second in command under him. And this is what he said. He said, Joseph's in charge of planting, sowing, reaping. Joseph's in charge of storing all of the goods. And Joseph did for 7 years. They just filled every barn and house and silo and everything during those 7 years. Then the famine came, and people were without. They didn't have anything to eat. They didn't have any corn or meal, or they didn't have any barley or oats, and they came to Pharaoh. And they said, Pharaoh, we need corn. What Pharaoh said? Go to Joseph. Nobody gets anything unless it goes to Joseph. Joseph filled the storehouses. Joseph owns the storehouses. Joseph's in charge of the storehouses. If you want anything, you go to Joseph. And that's what God's saying right here. Everything been delivered unto me of my Father. All authority in heaven and earth. All power over all flesh, John 17. All judgment, the Father judgeth no man, hath committed all judgment to the Son. All life, the Son quickeneth whom he will. All the elect, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. All things in heaven and earth, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he'll gather together in one all things that are in Christ in heaven and earth. All glory, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. All preeminence, everything's in Christ. And no man knows the Son save the Father, and no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. Then we come, verse 28, to that gracious invitation for sinners to come to Christ for salvation. Now, brethren, you say, preacher, you've been preaching God's absolute sovereignty in creation, providence, salvation, in all things, that God has a people, that God will save whom he will, that God will not be frustrated or disappointed, Christ will be not dejected or discouraged, but he shall have a people. That's right. And yet you come right here and you say, any man who's thirsty, any man who's weary, any man who's laboring and heavy laden, come to Christ and he'll save him. That's right. That's right. But you know, preacher didn't say that. Christ said that. You say, I'm just trying to be consistent with my master. My master stood right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ speaking. This is the Lord Jesus. And he said to those cities, I'm just telling you what he said. He said, Capernaum, I preached to you and healed in your cities and walked among you, and the revelation of God's been with you. Sodom, if it heard what you heard, saw what you saw, it remained to this day. It's going to be easier for Sodom in a judgment than for you. Preacher didn't say that. Christ said that, Paul. I just read that right. And as they stood there and mocked and ridiculed in their unbelief, he lifted his eyes to heaven. My Lord did. Preacher didn't do it. My Lord said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise the Father. Glorify the Father, who's sovereign in heaven and earth. And you've been pleased to hide these things from people who are wise in their own conceit and proud in their own wisdom. You've hid these things from them. What things? What I've been talking about. But Father, you haven't hid it from everybody. You revealed it to some babies. You revealed it to some little fellas who don't know everything, who'd like to know something, just anything, just a little crumb or two. And I tell you this, he stopped talking to the Father and said to them, everything's in the Son. Everything's in the Son. God hath committed everything to the Son. That's what I said. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. It's been delivered into my hands. It's been committed to my trust. It's been turned over to me. And no man knows the Son but the Father. And no man knows the Father. No man knows the Father. No man knows God. You can talk about God or curse God. You can brag on God or ridicule God, but you don't even know God till the Son reveals God to you. That's what he said. I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and everybody knows the Father when I reveal the Father to them. Then he said, come unto me. If God's delivered everything to me, then you'd be wise to come to me, wouldn't you? If the Father has vested everything in the Son and delivered everything over to the Son and given everything into the hands of the Son, if all of the good things are in Christ, you'd be smart to come to Christ, wouldn't you? Leave your ceremonies of religion, leave your so-called law of morality, and leave your deeds, and leave your Methodism and baptism and Presbyterianism and Catholicism and all the other isms, and come to Christ. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. Come to me. There's four things I know from this Word, and they're not humanly consistent, but they're so. They're from the Word of God. Number one, I know God's almighty. I know God's sovereign. I know God's on an immutable, unchangeable, absolute, sovereign throne. He does as He will, when He will, with whom He will. I know that. I know that God Almighty has a people that He's going to save. I know that. God's sovereign. Can I not do with my own what I will? That's the God of heaven. A God who wants to and can't is not the God of Scripture. A God who's defeated or frustrated or turned from His purpose and will is not the God of the Bible. He's absolutely sovereign. Even when they crucified His Son, Peter said, "You did what God determined before to be done." Second thing I know. I know that God has given His Son to redeem some of Adam's race. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave Christ to be our Savior. I know that. There's no other salvation except in Christ. The blood cleanseth us from all sin. The Son of God put away our sin. The justice and righteousness of God was fulfilled in the cross of His Son. Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of God. I know that. Salvation is not in the church. It's not in a profession. It's not in an ordinance. It's not in a law. It's in a person, Christ Jesus. I know that. That's what the Bible teaches. I know this thirdly. I know Christ is not going to be disappointed. I'll tell you the truth. I know He cannot fail. I know that His redemption does not depend on the will of the flesh or the will of man or him that will it nor of him that run it, but of God that showeth mercy. I know that. I know there'll be no vacancies in heaven, but there'll be plenty of room. I know that everyone for whom Christ came and obeyed the law and suffered on the cross, every one of them are going to be saved. Our Lord said that. He said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I lose nothing. Not a hoof or a hair shall be left behind in Egypt. I'll raise him up at the last day. All that my Father giveth me shall come." I know that. But the fourth thing I know is there. I know the Lord Jesus lovingly and graciously and kindly and mercifully invites anyone who thirsts to come and drink. He invites anyone who labors and is heavy laden to come and find rest. That's what it says right here. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Oh, he said, John, turn to John 7. In the 7th chapter of John. Let's look at this a moment. The 7th chapter of John. In that great day of the feast, that last day, over here in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, our Lord stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth, any man, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's look at this Savior's invitation just a minute. Who invites? Come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's able to perform all that He says. He has paid the debt. He has the ability. Who's invited? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. What does this mean? It doesn't mean the poor materially. It's possible to be poor here and even poor in heaven or in eternity. He's not talking about the afflicted in body. It's possible to have trouble here and more trouble later. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about those who are pressed down and burdened under the guilt and load of sin. Laboring and heavy laden. That's what he's talking about. David said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. God, purge me, wash me, cleanse me, renew within me, create in me a right spirit. All right? What is the invitation? Come unto me. Now, I can't lay too strong an emphasis on this word right here. Christ says, come to me. Not serve, come. You see that? It's not work, it's come. It's not get ready, it's come. Come to me. And the word me, come to me. Don't come to a preacher. Don't come to a system of theology. Don't come to a religious organization. Don't come to a ceremony or an ordinance. Come to me. To me. And what is the promise? I'll give you rest. Everyone that's weary and heavy laden, come to me, Christ said. You get to Christ, and I'll give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from the fear of sin, fear of the law, fear of death, fear of judgment, fear of condemnation, fear of hell. I'll give you rest. You come to me. Our Father, anoint the word with the power of thy spirit. We're not making an effort, you know, our hearts, to set forth a consistent theology. We're trying to preach what our Lord preached to men. We're trying to preach, O God, thy greatness and power and sovereignty. And we're trying to preach man's helplessness and guilt and sin. We're trying to shut men up to mercy and shut them up to Christ. We're making an effort, our Father, thou knowest. And without the aid of thy Holy Spirit, our efforts are in vain. But to bring men to rest in Christ, to look to him, not to themselves or to anyone else, to our own works of righteousness or deeds of the law, but to rest in Christ for mercy. Bring them to look to him. In my hands no price I bring, simply the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no respite know, these for sin could never atone, Christ must save and Christ alone. And yet we know he'll not be defeated, he might not be discouraged. And if his wrath and judgment falls upon my head, he'll be just and holy and righteous. But if his grace and love falls upon my head, he'll be merciful, and his grace will forever be magnified and glorified in me. I use thy word for the good of thy people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.